And we come this morning to chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll begin reading please at verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows that are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. These things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good work. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows. Your translation may read, in fact, the King James reads, widows indeed, or widows after the fact, really a widow after the scriptural order of things. Well, if we could pause there and have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the privilege of calling Thee our Father. We thank You that we can come to the throne of grace. And as we come to the throne of grace, we thank You that we have a great high priest who is ever living to make intercession for us. We thank You that our great high priest knows us by name. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And even all through the night, He has been praying for us, and is praying for us now. We thank You, our Father, that every need and every burden of every heart here today is known to Thee. And we ask Thee to extend to each one mercy and grace for this time of need. We think of those who have lost loved ones. For this dear sister who's lost her grandmother, we pray for comfort, health, and encouragement. We pray for this dear man who's lost his wife of 62 years. We pray today, dear Lord, that You would give mercy and comfort as only You can. We want to rejoice with those today who are rejoicing, and we want to weep with those who weep. And we pray that You would lead us by Your Spirit as we study. Lord, we want to make progress in our Christian life, and we want to grow as a result of being here this morning. So open our hearts and our minds and our understanding. Help us, Lord, to accurately handle Thy Word. And then, after we have heard what it has to say, give us grace to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, remember, this is a letter to Timothy. It's normally called one of the pastoral epistles, but it has to do with church order. And thus far, we've handled a number of topics. For example, what is the message that's good for the assembly? The message of grace is good for the assembly. The message of legalism is not good. Legalism creates bondage. Grace creates liberty. Christians should be the most joyful people in all the world. And the reason we're joyful is because our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. We do not work or labor in order to be accepted of God. We work and labor because we already are. We're not trying to gain our salvation. We're simply wanting to serve the Lord because we know we already are saved. And as far as standing before God, we have a perfect, righteous standing before God. In other words, there is really nothing to worry about. In fact, Scripture says that we're to cast all of our cares and our concerns upon the Lord. If you have something you're worried about, that should be a reminder to pray. Yield it to the Lord, and once you put it in His hands, let Him shoulder it. And we can go on rejoicing. There are only two kinds of things in the world anyway. Those things we can do something about, and those things we can't. And both should be committed to the Lord. If there's something we can do about it, we should do it. And then trust the Lord. If there's something that we're facing that we can't do anything about, don't worry, pray, and move on. And that's how, as Christians, we can be joyful today. One dear fellow used to say something like this. He would say, "How are you doing?" to a friend. And the friend may say, "Well, pretty well under the circumstances." And my friend's reply was, "What are you doing under there?" So today the word for us should be, we're not to be under the circumstances, we should be above them. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So the issue that we're facing this morning in chapter 5 is dealing with individuals in the assembly. Dealing with individuals and the needs of individuals in the assembly. And chapter 5 begins this way, "And if we took the advice, the counsel, the command of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 1, many churches would be spared a great deal of heartache." Here's the command: "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." King James reads, "Do not rebuke an elder." That term for elder is not the church term that we dealt with in chapter 3. This is simply a term for any older man. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, who may have been, we'll say, in his mid-40s, somewhere in that neighborhood. Paul says, "Timothy, do not rebuke an older man. You do not speak sharply to an older man." Why? He goes on to say, "Exhort him as a father." There is to be a great deal of respect exhibited by the younger for the older. Now, what are we seeing happening in the world today, in the church today? Well, once you reach 60, 65, 70 years old, the younger generation seems to think, you've run your course, it's time to put you out the pasture, right? Just give him a feed bucket, cover his eyes, let him go. Really, in Paul's view, and of course when we say in Paul's view, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is a great deal of wisdom, a great deal of knowledge, a great deal of experience, a resource, if you will, in the older men in the local church. There's a great deal of wisdom to be found in these men. And I can almost imagine the setting being something like this. The church, the assembly, has been influenced by worldliness. It's been influenced by a legalistic message. It's been influenced by some practices that have gone on that were wrong. There have been some men who were teaching wrong doctrine. And I can almost imagine the older men, the elder men, who know the truth, who know the message, who know God and have known Him for years, these men are standing up and they're saying, "What you're preaching is wrong. And probably, the scenario is that the younger men are telling the older men to shut up. Paul says that's wrong. You never treat an older man in the assembly with anything but the ultimate respect. Really, all we should have to say at this point is, period, end of sentence, that's all that needs to be said. When the younger generation fails to respect the older generation, there is a serious departure from the faith. Because from the Old Testament right through to the New, God has gifted the nation Israel, and he has gifted the assembly with the older saints in our midst. Paul says, do not rebuke an older man. Exhort him as a father. If there is an issue that needs correction, exhort him as a father, come alongside and treat him with the ultimate respect, but never rebuke the older man. I'll never forget as a child, there was a dear old man, and when I say old, this man was old. He fits the bill. He was old. He was probably 95, 96, 97 years old. They would wheel him in every Sunday morning in a wheelchair, and he would sit on one of the aisles, and he had something to say every single sermon, whether they wanted to hear it or not. The preacher would be right in the middle of the message, and he would hold his hand. He couldn't stand up, and he would say, well, let me tell you what happened to me when I was young. And he would go on and on and on. But do you know, to this day, I don't remember much what the preacher said, but I remember a lot of what that old man said. Now, there may have been times when he was out of order and maybe should have chosen a better time to say it, but he had some gems of wisdom. Paul's command to Timothy is preserve respect for the older saints in the meeting. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. What a beautiful picture there. Where does the term brothers and sisters in Christ come from? Well, this is one of the places. In the local assembly, how many mothers should we have? Well, in this sense, as many mothers as there are older sisters in the Lord. What a beautiful picture, what a beautiful relationship for a younger man like Timothy to look at all of the older sisters and treat them as he would his very own mother. The younger sisters, or the younger women as sisters. There should be a sense of family in the local church. And he adds, with all purity, the assembly should be an extended family. We've often said it, and I'll repeat it, most of us are closer to our church family than we are our blood family. There is a deeper bond that exists between those of us who have been born again in the family of God than those who simply share the same last name. And that is exactly the way it should be. Now the issue of widows, starting in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. And verse 4 and following is an explanation. Let me stop here and say that probably in the assembly, as today, there were many older ladies, older sisters in the Lord who had lost their husbands. The husband, for whatever reason, had died. And now there is a group, a number of widows who have reached a certain age. They're godly women. They have wonderful testimonies. But in that day and age, there was no welfare system in place to take care of them. You can imagine, with these widows having no husband, having probably no children, at least living children or children near them to take care of them, they're all alone in the world financially. No welfare system, no social security or retirement check coming in on a monthly basis. No money. Now, what is the church to do? And that was a real question and a real issue in the assembly at Ephesus. And here are the instructions. Honor widows who are really widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. What does that mean? And to repay their parents. What does that mean on the part of the children or grandchildren? Take care of them. In some cases, it may mean that you take them into your own home. Take care of them in your own home. I well remember when my grandmother lost her husband. She began to fail in her health very quickly, and my mom and dad got together and decided that they would ask my grandmother to sell her home. She sold her home, and we added on to our house and built a little apartment off to the side of our house, and she lived with us until she died. And some of my fondest memories are coming in after school every afternoon and going in and seeing how Grandma's doing. I don't mention the fact that in the wintertime she would have it 95 degrees in her apartment and literally warp the door frame. And you just could not breathe. You're just gasping for breath. And she's covered over with an old shawl and a blanket. She was just happy as she could be. But there were wonderful memories of going in to see Grandma. Every day after school, she would be there when no one else would. At any rate, the children and grandchildren, here it is, this is a God-given responsibility. Let them first learn to show piety where? At home. Now that has not been retracted. That is still in force for Christians today. Let them show piety at home to repay their parents. In other words, parents have sacrificed, they have worked, they have invested in the lives of their children. Now when the parent is at the other end of life and can no longer care for themselves, it is the children and grandchildren's responsibility to take care of the parents. That is a case of a widow that has grandchildren, who has grandchildren or children. Now, verse 5, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That is a widow indeed, in Paul's definition of the word. She who is really a widow and is left alone turns to God night and day and prays for her needs to be met. In other words, I see in this verse an experience of a godly woman who has learned throughout her lifetime that God does provide, God will take care of her, and rather than getting on the phone or rather than going from house to house and begging and complaining and gossiping, she is talking to the Lord. What a wonderful atmosphere this woman lives in. Here's the contrast. Verse 6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. The woman, in this case specifically, the woman who is living in immorality and has lived a life of immorality, while she may seem to think that living in pleasure and immorality is a wonderful way to live, Paul says she is dead while she lives. Her life is just simply waiting for the burial. Now, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's strong language, isn't it? In fact, there is stronger language in this epistle for someone who does not take care financially of his own family than for those who have departed from the faith theologically. Both are in bad shape. But here, Paul says, any man who does not take the responsibility of caring for his own, that is, his own house, his wife, his children, and I think in this case, maybe a mother, grandmother, he is worse than an unbeliever, and he has denied the faith. Now, there are so many questions that are stirred up by this portion of God's Word. Whose responsibility is it to take care of the family. It's the man's responsibility. The scripture lays a great deal of stress on the man being a breadwinner. He is to be a worker. He is to earn the living for the family. And there is a great deal of godliness attached to a man working hard and caring for his family. It seems prevalent today for a man just to get tired of working and he turns in his notice and he just goes on an extended vacation. It doesn't matter to him whether his family is taken care of or not. If he gets tired of a marriage, he just opts for the single life again, and whether there is a dependent wife and children or not, this man says, I've got to be me. I've got to be free to follow my dream. And so he begins to play through life. And many men have done that. Paul says that kind of man is worse than an infidel, and he's denied the faith. There's a great deal of godliness attached to working hard and caring for his family. Now, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And that is a specific number, isn't it? She is to be 60 years old, not taken into the number. I take that to mean simply a list or a mental list of widows in the assembly that have earned, if you will, the care, the financial provision of the assembly. They don't have husbands, they don't have children or grandchildren. These are widows indeed, with no financial provision made for them. If they are 60 and older and in need, then the assembly, this is a God-given charge, the assembly should assume responsibility for that woman. You say, well, what about retirement and pensions and social security and all of these things? It's my opinion that the assembly still has the responsibility of caring for that woman and making sure that her needs are met. If the needs are met, well and good. But if they are not, still it is the responsibility of the assembly to look into the needs of this woman. Where did all of the things that we have today come from concerning the care of older people? I think many of the ministries that used to take care of the elderly have stopped because the government has stepped in and has begun to do what God charged the church to do. And much of the loneliness and much of the emptiness of our elderly people, even elderly Christians, is due to the fact that the church has forgotten them. And that's a tremendous shame. All through this chapter, Paul puts a great deal of emphasis and stress and importance on the elderly in the local assembly. Those who are 60 and older, what should they be doing? Well, they should be teaching. We learn from the book of Titus, the older women are to teach the younger women. There's a wonderful wealth of information available to younger women by the older women who have been there and have done that to teach the younger women godliness in the home and so forth. The idea that once you reach 60, you're ready for the rubbish heap is nowhere found in Scripture. In fact, everything is to the opposite. Now, here's the characteristics of this widow indeed. Do not let a widow, verse 9, under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good work, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Now that list is a general list, but it describes a hard-working, godly woman, doesn't it? And these things are very valuable in the sight of God. Look at them briefly for a moment. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. That is, her home is open to those who are needy. She has washed the saints' feet, culturally speaking, in that day to walk across the hot desert sands with nothing but sandals, to provide a basin of clean, warm water and the oils for replenishing the oils in the feet for the dried out skin. You can almost imagine the Apostle Paul is saying she has put herself out for those in need. In our day and age, it would not be the specific washing of feet. This became simply a term that meant taking care of the needs of others. Washing saints' feet in our day and age may mean cooking meals for those who are sick. It may mean cleaning house for those who can no longer do it for themselves. It may mean keeping children in an emergency situation. Whatever need is presented at the time, that today is washing the saints' feet. If she has relieved the afflicted and followed every good work. This is a fine, godly woman. She is a jewel, and the church should highly value her. Now, the contrast in verse 11, refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, this is a touching passage, and it's almost a disturbing passage. It seems to me that the apostle is painting the picture of a younger widow, obviously has lost her husband, and under 60 years of age, perhaps in those middle years, Paul says, do not take her into the number. She still has energy and strength to do certain things, but in many cases, they have begun to grow wanton. They're wandering against Christ. Their desires are no longer godly. They desire to marry, whether in the faith or out of the faith, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. It seems to me that it paints the picture of a woman who has lost her husband, and in the difficulties of living the single life, she has grown discouraged, or worse, it may reveal the fact that she was never genuinely saved, and now the wild life looks attractive to her. And Paul says, if you take her into the number too soon, you're going to damage the testimony of the assembly. So, here's what often they will do. They learn to be idle, that is, not working at all, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. It seems that Paul is describing an idle, sinful, carnal life that is amounting to nothing. Don't take that widow into your number. The character issue there is very important. So what should the younger widows do? Verse 14. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the home, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's very practical, isn't it? And probably many young widows are saying, I would love to marry, but where's the man? In this case, it seems to me that the apostle would lay upon the assembly the responsibility of praying. Praying for a man for this young widow to marry. This is practical. This shows us God's point of view. The widow finds great fulfillment and meaning in life by caring for her husband and raising children, guiding the home, and doing the things that describe the widow indeed. We had a young college and career retreat several years ago, and actually it was about 100 single men and women from all over the area. And one of the questions that came up was, what is the will of God, stated in Scripture, what is the will of God, generally speaking, for a young fellow and a young woman coming along, that graduated high school, that's gone into college, and perhaps have finished college? What is the will of God for them? And the answer is, it's the will of God generally for young men and young women to marry. It provides safety and fulfillment sexually. It gives a wholesome outlook on life to raise children. It gives men and women a meaning and a purpose in life that is not so worldly and so ungodly. God says, I will that they marry. That's practical, isn't it? Not good for a man to be alone. And so the idea here is that in a wholesome setting, the young widow should marry and bear children, guide the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And some have all returned after Satan. Another warning, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, if you have someone in your family who is a widow indeed, it is God's mind that you take care of them, rather than charging the church, so that those who are really in need can be cared for by the church, those who have no family to take care of them. Are there any questions about verses 1 through 16 in this portion? Questions or comments? Well, we took care of that. Brother Al.
Developing years at this time. How long did
people
live at that time? I don't
know. I know. I've often thought of that as well. Paul must have been 65, 66 when he was beheaded, and he called himself the aged at 60. It seems that the age is put pretty high, doesn't it? In other words, don't look to the church to take care of you unless you're pretty well up in years. But that age is specific. And while 60 may have been old for them, it certainly seems young to us, doesn't it? Yeah. It does not prohibit a 60-year-old widow from remarrying. It's simply saying that if you are under 60, it is the will of God generally for you to marry. But that's not the specific instruction given to those above 60. It may be that at that day and age, you find a man above 60. You know, twin ticket. Yes, sir. Yes. That is the apostle being moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is intensely, that's a very good point that you bring up. It is intensely Paul speaking to Timothy. And these are commands. These are not suggestions. Paul is speaking as an apostle. He's saying, I am telling you this. There is no option to carrying this out. And that's the tone of the pastoral epistles. These are not suggestions. These are commands. Now, just by way of application, does the church do this today? Does the church take care of widows who are 60 and older? Why? Why do we not do it? There are a lot of questions like this that we have to ask. You may be saying, well, we have so many other governmental agencies and things designed to take care of widows who are 60 and above. That does not relieve the church of this responsibility. The widow who is 60 and above, who meets these qualifications, should be able to say, my church family loves me and is taking good care of me. Now that doesn't mean that she should take the money from her retirement and pension and all the other funds that may be coming in. That doesn't mean that she can go and buy Ferraris and Porsches and large homes and then ask the church to care for her. I believe first it is the spiritual attention that the church is giving to her so that she knows I am well cared for by my church family. If she's not able to say that, the church has failed. The men, the families of the church should go to her and say, how are you doing financially? And she may say, well, I've got all kinds of investments. I've got all the money I need. And so the church will say, fine, but what other needs do you have? Do you need someone to come and visit you and sit with you? So what do you need? At least make that approach. But if there is a widow who does not have money, who can't make it, the church should be responsible for them. Then what does that do to the average giver in the local church? Well, it means that we have to realize that our responsibility as a church family to take care of them, we need to give more. And the more we give, the more God sees our giving spirit, and guess what? The more God blesses us. And you have a happy assembly from the oldest right down to the youngest. What's that old saying? If mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? The older ladies in the assembly should be happy. And that should filter down all the way down to the, yes sir, just a second, right down to the very youngest children. Go to Warren.
Assembly in Nashville had a system that could not manage. She was constantly having bills that she couldn't pay. So the elders had a meeting with her and they go around until they convinced her that they could help her. And so they just took over her whole situation and they stretched it out, schedules where they allowed her to have so much spending money to pay the bills and for 5 years. I thought that was admirable that they did.
Yes, sir.
The others we're talking about here are those that are members of the church. How about those that are not members? They've done anything with the church.
I don't see them as being under the care of this local assembly. This is just those who have a good Christian testimony in the assembly.
Verse 10 was trying to take care of that. Well, reported up for good work. She's washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, been diligently following. So it would seem that she would have to have been associated or recognized as a part of that opinion.
Now, we have heard from God on the subject, what would we do then to be good hearers of God's Word and doers of God's Word? What do we do then now that we know what God says? Well, in our local churches, perhaps this is a birth of a ministry. If it's not being done, as we just acknowledged, maybe we should leave this study and go back to our church leaders and re-examine this passage of Scripture and say something like this. I'd like to make myself available to start doing what God says. And it may be that there is a segment of the church, of the local assembly, that is isolated and is lonely. And by reaching out to them, more of a church family enjoyment could be had. But it is God's will that they be cared for.
Yeah, just to check. In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity for us to do good to all men, especially the household of faith.
Right.
We're not limited just to those widows, men, that are not able to look after themselves because of physical injuries. Or even out of a job.
Right.
We have opportunity to do that.
Right.
But especially if it happens.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Now, one thing that came to my mind is verse 9, the latter part, having been the wife of one man, There are cases, you know, when young ladies lose their husband at young age because of whatever, accident, death, life. And they are certainly, they can remarry because their husband has passed away. They remarry, say, at still an early age, and they lose their husband, say, after they pass, they're getting 60 years of age. Does that completely disqualify this widow?
No, as I understand it. I understand this to mean that she is to be the wife of one man at a time.
Okay.
In other words, she has not married, divorced, and remarried with living husbands.
Yes, I know that would disqualify.
Right.
Totally disqualify.
Right.
We had a situation in our church with an elderly lady, and she got Social Security and was able to do that, and she did not have the money to pay her hospitalization. Our church took that responsibility for a long, long time. But the wonderful end of the story was that she had a little house that was in an area that went commercial. She was able to sell that house for $200,000. She would come to church and cry, "I don't want the church to do this. I feel terrible." But she sold that house, and with the sale of that house, she had lifetime rights to stay in this house. So God does wonderful things for some of his children when they are truly
healed. That, and it brings the supernatural into our lives, not only individually, but as a church. What it does for us when we see the Lord intervene, when we, in our frail attempts to honor Him, do what we can, the Lord always takes over from there and does what we can't do. We need to see God's involvement in our lives. We're so insulated by insurance, we're taking care of our own needs to such a degree that sometimes we don't even need the Lord. Or at least we think we don't. But when the assembly takes practical steps to take care of someone who cannot take care of themselves, God will bless that church. He will bless that assembly. We need to see more of that. There's a great deal in Scripture about simply caring for the needs of one another. The Good Samaritan, for example. We need to be Good Samaritans. Certainly the church should be. Okay, I think we'll stop there and pick up next time at verse 17. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We thank you for your word, and we ask you, dear Lord, that we would now put into practice what we know. We thank you, our Father, for your patience, your mercy, and your kindness. Help us today, our Father, to extend to others what you have blessed us with. Help us to be kind and patient and merciful to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name.